Are you thankful for God's grace in your life? That's a great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And bless God for His saving grace. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the grace of God and how we come to that place of forgiveness, redemption, salvation, that born-again experience. And yes, it comes through the witness of God, through His saints, both in word and deed. It comes through understanding God, but above all, it comes through Jesus Christ powerfully revealing Himself to you and to me. I almost would love to take time, and I know it would take a lot of time this morning, but just to share everyone's different salvation experiences, how God met you. And some of them, many of your salvation stories I know, and they're all wonderful. And coming to Christ is something we do with our spirit in a response to God's Spirit coming and revealing Himself to us. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that in the life of all people, the life of Jacob, a man in the Old Testament. And he became a person, just like you and me, he became a person of faith. He wasn't a person of faith. We see early in his life, he was not someone who worshiped God. Despite the fact that he heard the stories of God and had seen his grandfather, who was Abraham, a mighty man of faith, and had seen his father Isaac, who was also a man of faith, he was not someone who chose to worship God. He was not someone who honored God. He was someone who exploited people. He was someone who is deceitful. He was someone who is blasphemous. And we saw that the way that he was living was not only something that didn't please God, it was something that was driving him farther and farther away from God and away from God's will for his life. But as he was literally on the run for his life, God met him. One night he was in the middle of nowhere. He lay down to sleep. He found a stone for a pillow, and I imagine that was an uncomfortable night. He must have been tired if he could sleep through that. But while he was sleeping, he had a dream, and it was no ordinary dream. It was a special dream where God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, revealed Himself to Jacob. And Jacob awoke from that life-changing dream and became a person of faith, a worshiper of God. And that tells us about the wonderful gift of salvation. God, even though we might not be looking for Him, even though we might not be serving Him, even though we might be far from where He wants us to be, God, because He loves us, will not only look for us, He'll find us and reveal Himself to us in a powerful way. That's one of the amazing things about grace or God's unmerited favor. You don't look for it, it finds you. Because of God's great love. But as we see in Scripture, the work of God's grace in our life doesn't stop when we receive forgiveness after we accept Christ as our Savior and confess our sins, put our faith in Him. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." There is so much, there is a depth to the grace of God, and it continues to work and move in our lives after we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And it moves in a powerful way in many different ways. But there's a slight difference in how God's grace works and moves in our life. And the important thing about grace is not only that we know what it is, it's God, literally giving us things or granting us his favor. But it's also important for us to understand how God's grace works in our lives. Before we accept God's grace, it looks for us. But after we receive God's saving grace, we need to look for more of his grace in our lives. And Jacob, this Old Testament man of faith, gives us a good illustration of that. Reading from the book of Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 22, we see in this portion of Scripture David's second encounter with God. And bless God, Jacob just didn't have one powerful encounter. He had another one that had an equally profound effect upon his life and his spirit. Let's read what Scripture has to say this morning. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of the word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your power, and your might. Thank you for meeting with us here this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. May your anointing fill this place, O God. May you give, Lord, this speaker the words that you would have him to share, and may you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying, that we might grow in your grace and truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The riches of God's grace, seen in the life of Jacob. And, you know, we talked about Jacob's life 2 weeks ago, the early part of his life. And now we see kind of the mid part of his life and what had happened. Last time we talked about how he was on the run from his brother Esau because he had cheated his brother out of his brother's blessing. And so he feared for his life and went to live with his uncle. But on the way, he met God and became a worshiper of God. And he worked for his uncle. He went to his uncle's house and he worked for him for a number of years, I think maybe 20 years. And then after that 20-year period, God told him to return, which was all well and good. But there was one problem. He knew that if he was going to return to his home, he was going to have to face his brother. And so he was wrestling on that as he traveled on his way. And on the way back home, and this was the place that he needed to be, because one aspect of God's promise on his life was that he would possess the land that he originally came from, the land of Canaan. And so he was on the way back to the land of promise. And as he was there, he met a man and he wrestled him. And in the process of wrestling with this man, Jacob's life was touched and changed, I believe, forever. And what happened in Jacob's life was the continuing work of God's grace. You see, God just doesn't want individuals to find him and acknowledge him. God also wants to come into people's lives and change them and make them more what God wants them to be, and I believe what they want to be. You see, the Bible teaches us that the work of grace is something that is ongoing in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, the Apostle Paul, as he did in many scriptures, as he concluded the message, encouraged them or prayed that God's grace would continue to work and move in their lives. He said to them, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You'll find, you know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote many letters to different people and to different churches. But, and you know, each person or each church all had different things going on, and he addressed those things. But there was one thing in common that he would pray for and encourage either the churches or the people that he was speaking to live in. And that was grace. You read, I think almost all, except for maybe the Timothys, the Apostle Paul starts his letter to the different churches, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he would end the scripture with the same. Because he knew grace wasn't something that you solely received when you first accepted Christ as your Savior. It was something that you were to live in. The work of God's grace continues after we accept God as our Savior. And it does so many wonderful things if we allow it to do so. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible tells us another aspect of God's grace is the infilling of the Holy Spirit with power upon our lives. This is a scripture from the first sermon that Peter gave after the Spirit was poured out. Peter, as he was preaching, replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the word grace isn't in there, but it's implied in that word gift, in that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles' lives and all of those who are there up until those of us who live now isn't something we earn. It was a gift of God and still is today, of being filled to overflowing with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that the sustaining power of God through difficulty is also a work of grace. You know, when we get saved, we don't get a big S emblazoned on our chest. We still, because we're human beings, struggle. We might struggle physically, we might struggle emotionally, we might struggle mentally. We need help. And God has sent His Spirit to give us help. And that work of God's Holy Spirit, that sustaining power through difficulty, is a work of grace. Paul says when he was under a great attack from the enemy, writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power that Christ's power may rest on me." What was God saying here? You're going to go through this very, very difficult time, but because I love you, I'm sending you my grace, and my grace will empower you to be faithful to me and to be able to live joyfully and peacefully despite what's going on around you. And that same grace and the power of God's grace is still at work today. We need that grace in our lives. There's also the grace of the calling of God upon our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says regarding himself, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, I stand here today definitely not worthy to share, to do anything on behalf of God. I'm here to share, to preach and to teach the Word of God, but I know the reason that I'm doing it is not because I'm anyone special. It's because of the grace of God. And I count it a privilege. In fact, I think it's one of the most enjoyable things that someone can do, you know, share the gospel. bless God, we all have opportunities. It might not be behind a pulpit, but we all have opportunities to share, to preach, and teach the gospel. And this calling is something that comes through God's grace. God in His mercy, even though we're not worthy, and you might think you're not worthy to do anything for God. And God knows that, and it doesn't matter. Because the calling upon our God, upon our lives is a work of grace or God's favor. And then, of course, Christian maturity is a work of grace in our lives, that ongoing work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." A very, very important aspect of grace or the workings of grace in our lives is the building of Christian character in our hearts, the freedom from those things that keep us back from knowing God and serving God, and a change in heart, becoming more like Christ and becoming productive and fruitful in our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there are many ways that these things come to be as we serve God through the ministry of pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on and so forth. But above all, it's the work of God's grace. God meeting us and God changing us and making us more as He would have us to be. And when these things happen, when we're called by God and we sense His calling, or when we have that breakthrough, where we finally get beyond who we are into someone whom God wants us to be, or when all of a sudden we've been struggling with something for a long time and then all of a sudden it's gone. It happens when we meet God in a real and a powerful way. And let me share an example with you, and that would be my calling into ministry. And, you know, it wasn't just something where I woke up one day and said, I think I'll become a pastor. I think that would be a nice thing to do. But I really felt in my heart that this was something that God wanted me to do. And the reason I felt that way is I felt God met me one day, and it wasn't at church. I think I might have shared it before, but I was working, cleaning up at my job, and worked part-time in a supermarket all alone and just thinking alone in my thoughts. And while I was cleaning up, I at the time really wasn't living for God the way I should have been living. And so I said, God, I'm ready to, you know, really give my life completely to you. And of course, my mindset was that I was going to start being more faithful to church and, you know, doing those types of things. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Zion and I want you to go into ministry. I want you to be a preacher. The working of God's grace. And this happens not only in ministry, but this happens when we need a breakthrough in our lives, maybe when we need deliverance from a struggle that we're going through, or we have just hit a ceiling in our relationship with Christ, we need a breakthrough. It happens when God meets us in a unique way. This is what was going on in the life of Jacob. Jacob had a revelation of who God was. And so he became a worshiper. But Jacob, as we learned about 2 weeks ago, still needed a heart change. And he knew that. And so that day when And that man who met him, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason I believe that. Genesis 32, verse 30. Jacob, after he had finished wrestling with the man, the scripture says, he called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In that place, God met, or Jacob rather, met Jesus. And the thing that he wanted from Jesus was a change in his life. Jacob was facing a pretty challenging circumstance. He was going back home, and he was going to meet his brother whom he had cheated. And he knew exactly what was going on in his brother's mind. His brother's name was Esau. The reason that he left his home in the first place was because his mother had heard that Esau wanted to take his life. And God told him, "Now you're to return to this land. This is where I want you to go." But Jacob, when he met God that day, didn't ask God for protection. What he asked God for was his blessing on his life. I don't think Jacob's greatest fear was meeting his brother, although he was very concerned with that. I think Jacob's greatest fear, and why Jacob asked for God to bless him, was because Jacob was afraid of going back home and falling back into being the same person that he was before he left. Notice what Jacob says in Genesis 32 when he wrestles with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the understanding of this blessing was not, Jacob wasn't just saying, "Oh, God, make me feel good and tingly all over." Not that there's anything wrong with that. I thank God for those moments where he moves upon our lives and changes us. But what his desire was, change the person that I am in my life. And the reason that we know this to be true, the blessing that God gave Jacob that day, was a change in his name. He said, "You're no longer going to be called Jacob." And what Jacob means is deceiver, literally means heel catcher, but the connotation behind that name is deceiver. It's a bad name. It's like calling someone cheater, you know? When you think of names, you want to name someone a beautiful name. And for instance, and I don't know why, I probably shouldn't even share it, there's no Calebs here, so thank God for that. But the name Caleb means dog face. And why those parents? Usually the name had something to do with the child. And why they called him dog face, I don't know. That must have been one ugly baby, but hopefully he got better. But names were very, very significant in the Bible, not only in them being given, not only as far as their appearance. His brother Esau was called Edom, which means red, because he was red and hairy. And he was given the name heel catcher or deceiver. And that turned out to be pretty much part of his character, who he was all about. And here Jacob was returning home. He was turning to the same place that he failed. And he didn't want to go back to that place and fail God again. So he asked God to change me, bless me. And Jesus responded in kind and said, "You're no longer going to be called deceiver. Now you're going to be called Israel," which means Prince of God. "Because you have struggled with man and have prevailed." I think Jacob's encounter with God tells us a lot about where we need to be and being recipients of God's grace. Two things about Jacob that we can learn from. Number one, Jacob became a humble man. Let me tell you, if we want to continue to live in the workings of God's grace in our lives, we need to live in humility. James chapter 4, verse 6 bears this out. The Bible says, He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility puts us in the place that we need to be in order to live in God's grace. And we see this in the life of Jacob. You might say, well, I don't really see how Jacob is humble. In fact, he looks quite bold. In fact, and that's something that we need to understand as believers, boldness and humility can and should coexist as we live before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to boldly come to the throne of grace. But as we come boldly, we must always maintain our humility. And you might, and there's a lot of different ways that we look at humility. Obviously, someone who is a worshiper of God is someone who is humble. But I think, if not the acid test, one of the acid tests of humility is obedience. In the book of Genesis 31, verse 13, we see in this scripture the command of God to Jacob to return back to the land of promise. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Jacob now, because he was no longer about himself, but was about serving God, became a man who was obedient to God, showing his humility to the Lord. I imagine it would be very tempting for him to stay put where he was at with his uncle Laban. It was tempting to stay there. Number one, he didn't have to face Esau. He didn't have to face his past. He didn't have to face the same place that he was where he failed. And also, even though his life wasn't perfect, his life was comfortable. But he was willing to humble himself and obey despite the pull to stay where he was at. Are you a humble person? Your humility is measured by your obedience. You see, a humble person is someone who obeys God. And if you're truly humble, it's not whether or not you pray with great humble words. You pray maybe on your knees. You come to church and do those things. But whether or not you're obedient to the Word of God, the way that God has called you to live, and also you're obedient to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God still speaks to us today, and God sometimes prompts us to do some things. And there's some things that God calls us to do that we're comfortable in doing. And there are other things that we're not comfortable in doing them. Either we're afraid to do them or we're too prideful to do them. We don't want to look silly or whatnot. But if we're truly humble before God, we'll obey God's word and God's spirit no matter what. And if we're humble before God, we're at a place where God can minister his all-sufficient grace in our lives. Secondly, as seen in this account, Jacob was also a man of determination, and determination is necessary if we're to live in God's grace. Once again, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 32, the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jesus had it not only in his power, but his mind to bless Jacob that day he met him at Peniel. If he didn't, he wouldn't have come. But the interesting thing is that blessing was not forthcoming. In fact, the appearance is that Jesus came, met Jacob, and then left. And Jacob was not willing to let him leave until he blessed him. So he physically grabbed him. Now, I don't know about you. If I saw an angel, the last thing I would want to do is touch the angel. And if I saw Jesus Christ himself, I'd be on my face, worshiping. But he had such a desire in his heart to have a change in his life. He had the boldness, in the midst of his humility, to grab on to Jesus and not let him go. To the point of even when Jesus touched him and dislocated his hip, he still held on to him. Now, I had a dislocated elbow once, not a hip, but I had a dislocated elbow, and that was very, very painful. Couldn't move it. Intense pain. And the bones in the legs are much bigger, so I imagine the pain was much more intense. But despite that, Jacob held on for dear life until he received a blessing from God. And this was something that not only God allowed, I believe this was something that God wanted. Because one of the things that God rewards in our faith relationship with him is that of determination or earnestness or diligence. This is brought out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Many of us are stagnant in our Christian faith because we're not willing to fight for God's grace in our lives. It's not a matter of working for it, but it's a matter of diligently seeking it. We're stuck. Maybe we don't feel the grace of God in the struggle that we're going through. Or maybe we're wandering about this Christian life that we've been born into, not knowing where we're to go, not knowing what we should do. God has a calling for every one of us, but you might be sitting here this morning saying, I don't know what it is. God is there. And he wants to share it to you. He wants to reveal so much to you. But in the midst of your humility, you need to show determination or be willing to fight for it. Maybe there's a sin issue or a weakness in your life that you've been struggling with, and you just can't get over that hump. You just can't break free. Yet you read all those scriptures, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let me ask you, have you wrestled for it in your life? Or are you just kind of waiting for God to show up? Grace changes after you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace changed in the life of Jacob. And grace changes in our lives as well. So how do we wrestle with God? I doubt, you know, it could happen, but I doubt very much that God is going to show up at your home or in church. And imagine the sight that would be. All of a sudden, everybody make a mad dash to start wrestling with him for things to happen. Well, I think in a practical way, one way we wrestle with God is through the discipline of prayer and fasting. It's something that the early church did, but it's something that we don't focus on too much today. Notice what Jacob did. He was willing to, he set aside literally everything that was going on in his life that he could be blessed by this man. He gave up his beauty rest, his night's sleep. He didn't care about his health and well-being. When he was injured, as painful as an injury that was, he still fought through that so that he could be blessed by God. He didn't even care about his family. He sent his family forward, even though he knew his brother was a very real and present threat. In fact, he didn't care about his problems when he was wrestling with the angel. It wasn't a matter of, oh, God, save me from my brother. I don't know what's going to happen. Because God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And you and I contending with God, in a practical sense, requires, yes, the discipline of prayer and fasting. But it requires us also, I believe, laying aside everything to seek God wholeheartedly for the work of grace in our lives that we need. It means setting aside perhaps our health, setting aside our family. And I think most importantly, and I think this is where many of us fall short in receiving spiritual breakthroughs in our lives, setting aside our problems. You know, God doesn't want us to worship our problems. God wants us to worship Him. And God doesn't want us to seek our problems. God wants to seek Him. But sometimes, because our problems can seem so overwhelming, we focus on them instead of Jesus. And it's important to live in grace, to lay aside everything and get a hold of God, and not let go until God gives us that answer that we need, until God reveals Himself in a real and a powerful way. I'd like to ask our worship team to come.